I do invite you now to go with me to the book of 2 Timothy as we continue our study in Paul's second letter to his son in the faith, and in many ways his co-laborer, as you might call Timothy. If you're just joining us and tuning in with us maybe for the first time, and we've been going through 1 and 2 Timothy for, I guess, the last two-thirds of this year is how it's really playing out, or the last three-fourths in some ways. As we do prepare to come to verses, beginning in verse 20, I want to ask you a question, as I do a lot of times, to kind of get your juices flowing this morning. But I ask you, how many times have you ever played a game that was filled with traps? That was filled with traps or pitfalls or things you could fall into? Traps you had to avoid in order to successfully navigate yourself and make progress in the game. Maybe where you're always going to have to be on the lookout and take measures to protect yourself. I don't know how many of you are golf fans, but at the Ryder Cup a couple of weeks ago, they played a golf course in Wisconsin. Does anybody know how many sand traps were on that course? Anybody want to make a guess? Try 1,000 sand traps on 18 holes of golf. They were some of every size and shape imaginable. Some were very well and very plainly in front of you. Others were little tiny ones. Some were deep, some were shallow. Some were you could get out of. If you saw Jordan Spieth make a remarkable shot, now he may have been not in the sand, but in the on the side. I mean, he was literally from there to almost the top of the ceiling, hitting a chip shot up over onto the green, and he fell back and almost fell into the water because his weight then took him down to the lake. It can be fun to play games like that, right? It can be fun to play games and courses like that because it's just a game. And you can play it all over again. And you can start out with a fresh score or a fresh life if it's a video game. But as we learned last week, there's many traps of false teaching, which are much more serious. Traps that can upset our faith, that can influence a person to do the will of the of Satan unknowingly. False teachings, which, if they're followed to their logical conclusions, are not only an assault on Christianity, can be an assault on the gospel itself and on the good news of salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. And as we've been looking at that, what's important to see about these traps is how they are usually connected. How they are usually connected in teaching that something that the Bible and God says is sin really isn't sin after all. And therefore they falsely teach that we don't have to change what we believe or how we live to be a child of God. This is what happened with the false teaching in Paul and Timothy's day, which claimed that the future resurrection of the saints had already taken place, that there wasn't going to be a future physical resurrection of our bodies, and that the resurrection was only something that took place within us. Therefore, guess what the conclusion was? Well, it doesn't matter what we do in our bodies, particularly regarding what God calls sexual immorality. And so it allowed them to sin against God. It allowed them to sin against one another by indulging their physical desires sinfully. And so to fight against this false teaching, Timothy was told to remember Jesus Christ, to remember that he was risen from the dead, that he had to be raised from the dead. We have to be raised from the dead as well. And to do his best to rightly handle the word of truth. And in doing that, he was to charge those whom he was training not to play into the false teacher's trap of quarreling about the meaning of words and the twisting of words and engaging in what was said as irreverent babble. And then he made this remark to end this that portion that is so crucial. He said that the seal or stamp of those who belong to God has not changed. It is those who not only name the name of Christ, but depart from iniquity, but live a changed life. Does that make sense? So don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Don't fall into the trap. Well, as we pick up Paul's letter, we're going to see what was to set Timothy apart as the Lord's servant, in addition to handling the word of truth rightfully. And what must set us apart if we're going to be God's vessel too, if we're going to truly serve Him, especially, he says here, in our response to false teachers. To hear what he goes on to write, and remember, this is a letter. This is this ongoing description that he's writing to his son Timothy. Hear the word of God. He says, "Now, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." This is God's word to us from his word. Well, when you hear a person respectfully name the name of Christ or call themselves a Christian, what's your usual reaction? For me, it always lifts my heart. It lifts my heart to realize that I've met a fellow believer with whom I've got a kindred faith and hope in Christ and a saving knowledge of Him. It just lifts my heart. I want to talk. I want to ask more. Well, when did you come to faith? And tell me about your walk with Him. This happened to Amy and me recently with a man in our neighborhood that we kept running into when he was outside in his yard every now and then, or when we were walking. After running into him on multiple occasions, we discovered that he was a professing believer. And as we talked more, that we had a very similar faith and hope and joy. And sadly, as we got the last two conversations, he said, "Well, we're moving. And there's a moving van," and it's a long story. But the last time we saw him, he came by our house. He rolled down the window. We were outside with Sawyer. And he addressed us as his Presbyterian brethren. And it was this sweet interaction. And he was moving that day. And that was our last interaction. May never see him again. But that's a wonderful thing. And that's so often what we experience. And yet, as we look at what Paul describes to Timothy, that isn't always the case. Because we may meet someone and they name the name of Christ, but we find in this passage that the Christian community has both believers and it also has non-believers, or we may say false teachers in it. And he illustrates it by comparing the Christian church to a great house in which there are different kinds of vessels. Something very common where some are made out of gold and silver, some are made out of wood and clay. They've got different materials. They're of different usages in the household. But not only that, what does he go on to say? Some are used for honorable uses and some for dishonorable uses. For instance, in a house in that day, or even some would be used to eat and drink out of. And others you might put a potted plant in. But then others would be used as trash cans and even for personal waste, since there was no indoor plumbing or toilets as we have today. And so we jump in here at a really awkward time at Paul's letter to Timothy. But what is he saying? Well, again, he's marking out for those of us who profess faith in Christ. If we're a genuine vessel belonging to God, if we're a vessel that is being used for honorable use, then we must be about cleansing ourselves from what is dishonorable. We're called to be set apart from the dishonorable ways of sin to a holy life where we are useful to the master of the house. And who's that? Of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Ready to for every good work he calls us to perform in service to him. And what does that require then? What does it require for us to cleanse ourselves? What does it require for us to then be used for a good use of him? Well, he says there's things we must flee from and there's things we must pursue. And he says what we must all flee from then are youthful passions or youthful desires. Now, when you hear that phrase, what do you think most people think? The youthful passion probably that comes up number one is the youthful passion of sexual desire. But a temptation to fall into sexual sin is the youthful passion because of how strong sexual desires are when people are especially young. And again, this remains a great danger today, doesn't it? As we look at the world around us, what's happening to so many Christians who profess faith in Christ? There's widespread engaging in sexual activity outside of the bonds of marriage, outside of the ways that God has commanded within the Scripture, outside the Ten Commandments that we just read. And doing not only what God forbids, but even defending it. And now calling it many times right and good, and at the same time saying, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. And so there's a real problem, isn't there, in this? And so he says, flee youthful passions, but there's a lot of other youthful passions that we're to run away from, that we're to flee from. And many commentators actually think that's more of what Paul has in mind here. What are some other youthful passions that you might think about? Well, a lot of times when we're young, we're impatient, right? Sometimes when we're young, we can be very prideful. We can be self-centered. We can have a self-confidence that's really not that's really not accurate, right? We can think that we're invincible. Ever thought you were invincible when you were young? Well, that never happened to me. There's all kinds of things. There can be a contentiousness. There can be thinking we know more than we know, and we can be argumentative. All kinds of things that would be a part of. All these are, and many more, are youthful desires that we're to flee and we're to run away from as far as we can. And why is he telling Timothy this? Well, Timothy is, he's still considerably young. He may be up to the age of 40, but he is young as a minister in the and a servant of the Lord. Does that make sense? And the position he's been called in to serve. And so instead, he tells Timothy to pursue, instead of flee from these youthful passions, and then turn and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace in community with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Now just take those four words real quickly. How would you define them? Righteousness. What's doing what's right, right? You may say it another way. It's doing what's moral. Remember the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments? It's pursuing that type of life, that which is acceptable to God, that which is pleasing to the Lord, because he's made us. He's the one who knows how we're to live. He sets the rules. But also pursue faith. Faith, which includes not just an academic faith, but faith which is belief and trust. You know the difference? You can say, I believe. but you don't really trust, right? You can say, I believe, but I'm not about to. You can say, I believe if I go up in that hot air balloon, I'll be fine. But I'm not about to get in that hot air balloon and fly. So there's a difference saying believing you'll be fine and then really trusting that, right? And so it's pursuing faith and belief and trust in God's Son, a living faith. He says pursuing also love. Of course, love for God comes to mind probably first off, but in this context, as we've read, it's probably more focused on love for others, no matter who they are, even for those who are deceived, even for those who are our, might be our enemies. And then peace. Peace with others. Peace with others, even those who are currently adversaries, potentially, of the Christian faith, or who we're in disagreement with over some matter. Well, as you see, as Paul goes on to write, in order to be successful in these pursuits, what was Timothy going to have to especially be careful not to fall into and have nothing to do with? It was foolish, ignorant controversies which breed quarrels. Foolish, ignorant controversies which breed quarrels. We probably all agree there's not a more important time now than at any time that we need to hear those words. We need to hear those words. And yet the difficult question to answer and probably to agree on is what constitutes a foolish, ignorant controversy. So what we should get into and what we should not. In fact, if I put out a list right now and tried to start naming some, I'm afraid I might, we wouldn't maybe agree on that because it's so hard. And we're in such a hard time right now in society and right now in our culture. Well, to help us apply this to ourselves, let's just break down Paul's words just a little bit. First, Paul is telling us not to get caught up in controversies which are foolish. How do you define something that's foolish? Well, a lot of times I think something's foolish when it's a controversy, an argument that's foolish, it's not worth arguing about. It's not worth getting ourselves caught up in. Either because the issue causing the controversy isn't worth arguing over, or it would be foolish to enter into it because you know the situation, maybe you know the parties, maybe you know the history, and you know it won't produce anything good to enter it at this point. One of the foolish controversies in Paul and Timothy's day was the dispute over the significance and meaning of certain Jewish myths and genealogies. Who descended from who? Back in the history, and then what significance does it have on us today? We've seen this in the last decade or more with some of the I'm drawing blank how to describe them, but the sometimes the Book of Thomas or things that are believed to be extra. Oh, we've discovered another book of the Bible, and in reality, when you get into those books, so-called books, they contradict the Word of God. And there's arguments then, and you watch the Da Vinci Code, which was written off some of those, and the Da Vinci Code has heretical things that are said about Jesus represented in it. It would be those kind of things being tried to be, those false teachings tried to be brought into the church. Does that make sense? It's something that was going on in that day. And so we see something that's foolish. But also, how would you describe something as an ignorant, a controversy that's ignorant? Well, it's when it isn't based on accurate information, right? Or it's not based, there's not enough knowledge or understanding. And so people are debating, they're getting into controversies, and they're ignorant to the whole matter, right? They're ignorant to this. They really aren't prepared to enter into that debate. Well, some of the ignorant disputes in their day was over the law, the interpretation of the law of Moses, but apparently also, as we see in Titus, we see in reference in his letters to Timothy, the commandments of men. They had brought in commandments of men and traditions of men. And what are we supposed to do with these commandments? And they had become a point of controversy, again, out of ignorance of what does the Word of God teach? How do we apply the law of God accurately and so forth? And that's a controversy. If you've been a Christian for very long or studied church history, it's taken itself over and over again over how do we handle the law of God. When you put these the two together, foolish and ignorant, you have a recipe for disaster. Because anytime we enter into something that's foolish or we enter in with ignorance, then it breeds what? It breeds quarrels. It breeds division. And again, not that there aren't things that to discuss, that we struggle to understand, that we can respectfully enter into and we need to enter into. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying, or what, more importantly, what Paul is writing to Timothy. And so we ask then, okay, there's this danger, there's this major trap here. How can we tell if we've fallen into it? How if we can tell if we're engaging in something properly or not? Well, one way to answer that question is by asking ourselves what we're really pursuing. What are we pursuing? Go back to those four words that Paul tells Timothy to pursue. And let's go through those quickly and ask this question. Is the issue that we're engaged in, is it really a matter of right and wrong? Is it something that we can knowledgeably speak about? Or are we speaking from really what's just right to us? Or speaking from just something that we want for ourselves? Second question, are we acting out of faith and trust in God? Or are we acting out of fear and really unbelief? Out of fear of man, out of fear of what man will do to us, out of unbelief in God's promises. Third question, are we doing this out of an effort? Are we seeking to love others and to truly help people? Are we taking on a spirit of actually hatred or a desire to want to shame someone? Are we engaging in this controversy with a heart towards bringing about peace and life-giving relationship, or out of a desire to retaliate and harm? And so one way to constantly to guard our hearts is to ask, what are we really pursuing? What are we pursuing in our response to this matter, to this issue, or if it's a controversy? But then a second and maybe easier way to know the reality of what's going on in our hearts is by asking, who are we really serving? Did you notice the focus of this passage? What did Paul say to Timothy? He went on to say to describe to him the Lord's servant. Are we truly serving Jesus' cause and being the Lord's servant, or are we serving some cause of our own? And did you notice that if we're going to serve the Lord, Paul gave Timothy a series of must and not mere suggestions? Sometimes I think, I know we're all guilty, I'm guilty sometimes, of just approaching the Word of God as its suggestions. But this would probably be better. When it's much sharper than that. It's God's commands. What are the must if we're going to serve the Lord, for Timothy to serve the Lord, for the ones that he was going to train to be leaders to serve the Lord? First, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Here's a simple explanation. If we're prone to get into quarrels with people, then we're serving ourselves. If we just love to argue, what's the problem? Well, then we love to argue. And why do we love to argue? And if we're prone to get into quarrels and we love to argue, it's not going to lead anyone to Christ. It's not going to convince them of the truth of God's word. But kindness might open the door. Kindness might lower the walls. Notice second, the Lord's servant must be able to teach the truth and patiently endure evil. He says the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach. Able to teach. Which tells us before we enter into discussion or into major with someone, we need to be able to enter it knowledgeably. Really knowing. But I'm afraid sometimes we think we understand and know things deeper than we do. We all do that, right? We all struggle with that at times. But at the same time, patience is also a key. And a patience to actually be able to suffer a long time. We don't use the word very often, but patience can sometimes be called long-suffering. Because to be patient with someone, what do you have to do? You have to suffer a long time with the current situation or their current attitude or their current behavior or the current whatever you're going to do to befriend them, help them. It requires. And of course, in the context here, he says not only patient, but patiently enduring evil. Patiently being sinned against. As Christians, as we stand for what is right, we stand for what is the truth, what can we expect? We can expect at times people are going to treat us really poorly. People are going to sin against us. But it's not just as Christians, right? With unbelievers. It's with Christians with Christians. It's with one another. If you're a parent to a child, how much patience have you had to have in your life? This is your own child, right? Patience with their immaturity, patience with their level of growth or lack of growth, patience with one another's blind spots, patience with one another's even sin. Well, we're still struggling with sin in our lives and may not even see it in that way. But then third, the Lord's servant must be able to correct his opponents with gentleness. With gentleness. Be able to correct with gentleness. How do you define gentleness? I think about gentleness as having a tender touch. A caring touch. And of course, the opposite of gentleness is harshness. Harshness so often happens with our words. Sharpness happens, sadly, in our day, so much over the internet and social media, with put downs, whereas gentleness has a genuine concern for the other person. There's a gentleness, there's a care, there's a touch. Even with those with whom we disagree, even with those with whom we may be opponents as far as on very serious and major issues and truths. We're bringing that all to together then this morning. Where do we gain the ability to serve the Lord in these ways? Well, if we tie back to last week, we pull in this week, there's really three things. One is by handling the word of truth rightly. By handling the word of truth rightly. We handle it, we study it, we come to know it, then we can speak honestly, we can speak truthfully, we can respond appropriately. But not just handling the word of God rightly, but also by wanting to serve God and Christ and not ourselves. By wanting to serve Him, because we're pursuing what God would have. We're pursuing, again, righteousness and faith and love and peace. But also by having a genuine concern, thirdly, for our opponents in an issue or someone on the other side of an issue in their heart, in their soul. A concern and a hope that if they're in sin, that they may be granted repentance. If they're in falsehood, that they may turn away from it to a knowledge of the truth, because we know that they've been caught in a snare or a trap of the devil, and they need to be helped to find escape from it. And here's part of that attitude too, by approaching one another, that if it weren't for the grace of God, we might be in the same trap. As you look at what Paul said to Timothy and instructed him to do, to handle the word of God rightly, to serve God, to have genuine concern and not be quarrelsome and be gentle and be able to teach. Think about then how all these things have great power. They have great power in the midst of all the division, all the strife, all the disagreement that exists in our day. It has great, great power to help, to speak the truth, to communicate love, to show mercy, to heal relationships, to be drawn to Christ. But sadly, too many times, what are we doing? Sadly, too many times, I'm afraid that we're taking up the way of the world. We're taking up the way of the world. I don't know if y'all would agree with that or not. But we're taking up the way of the world's way of handling issues. We're entering into foolish and ignorant controversies. Or if we're entering into controversies that we need to enter into, so often we're not entering into it with the proper mindset and the heart and the goals and pursuing what God would have us pursue, and out of love for others and real concern for them. And of course, when we don't do that, then what are we accomplishing? Instead of God being honored, instead of people being drawn to Christ, they're actually repelled from Christ. They're actually repelled potentially from God's word. And so this morning I would plead with you to constantly search your heart. I would plead with you to consider Paul's exhortation to Timothy that as vessels within the body of Christ, within the Christian community, within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would cleanse ourselves and constantly be seeking to cleanse ourselves from what's dishonorable. It's just garbage, is one way to put it, if you think about these vessels and what they're used for. It's not of God. And ask God to use us, to ask God, as he says here, to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We call upon those to do this within community as we call upon the Lord from a pure heart. These are God's words to Timothy. This is God's word to us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us today. And Lord, I'm just reminded by reading and preaching through this of how applicable your word always is, how it continues to speak, how, dear Lord, you inspired Paul to write this so many years ago to a young minister in the faith at a difficult time in history, in the church's history, and yet in preparation for using your people, your leaders, your church going forward. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would help us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that even though we may not be called to be a minister of the gospel, or we may not be called to be a leader in the church, if we're a Christian, we are called, though, to serve you. And we're called to see all of life as service to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts and minds and lives of servants who, dear Lord, are like you, Lord Jesus, who more and more have your heart and mind, your attitude, who know your word and handle your word rightly, who engage others as you would engage them. Lord, we're far from perfect in this, as you know. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to show us grace and mercy, and we pray and ask that you would help us to continue to show others grace and mercy also. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close our service by singing two very very simple choruses, but I think they fit our day. We're going to first stand and sing Make Me a